I was wondering this afternoon, I look around and I see a large number of young people, and I would just like to speak today on some very practical things from the Old Testament that I have enjoyed. It's a subject that I've spoken on more than once, and I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and I'm only going to read a few verses. Chapter 22 and verse 8. When thou buildest a house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Well, you might think it's rather strange to speak from these words, or at least from these verses in Deuteronomy 22. And you wonder why I would choose the book of Deuteronomy, but I believe here there are some very practical lessons for all of us, not only for the young people, but for those who are older and for the speaker. And I remember when I was young, I'm going to address my remarks mainly to the young people. I remember when I was young and I was reading through the Bible, I would start at Genesis, and I would go on to Exodus, and then I would skip over Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I would go ahead to the book of Joshua and read on. I didn't think there was all that much in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that would be for my good. I found it very difficult to understand. But you know, on what authority do we base the thought that this is profitable to read from the book of Deuteronomy? Well, if you were to turn back to Romans chapter 15, I know these verses are well known to almost all of us here, but it's good to review. It says there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So there's a verse that makes it very plain. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, those things in the Old Testament written long before were written for our learning. So God had a reason for putting these verses in the Old Testament. And so I'd like to just comment on them for a few moments. And so we'll look at the first verse. It says, "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof." Now I look around and I see some young people here, perhaps into their early 20s. And it won't be long before you will have to consider a place to live on your own. And so we have here instruction for someone or those who were preparing to build a house. And you know, I want to say this, that God is concerned, dear young people, about the home that you are going to establish. He's concerned about what goes on in that home. And that was certainly the case here. Now, of course, he was talking about homes as they were back in those days. Not like we see them today. Two stories with three or four bathrooms and living room and family room and all this. Houses back in those days were really, I would like to say, nothing much more than a square box. And without any windows, you would walk in through the front door. Usually there were beads or something hanging over the door, and you just sort of spread them apart and go in. It was a very dark place to live, not very inviting, although it was cool. And you know, back in those days in Israel, it would have been very hot in the summer, and so it was nice to go to a cool spot. But in the evenings, the people liked to get outside. And where did they go? Well, they usually had a set of stairs up the side of the house to the roof. And the roof was just absolutely flat. And so it says here that when you build a house, you should make a battlement for the roof. Now, what was a battlement? Well, the battlement was, you could say, a railing that went around the borders of the roof. And what was the reason for it? Well, I have no doubt the reason was to keep somebody from falling off the roof. Because in the evenings, when it was a little cooler, they would go up there and they would have fellowship. And the children would be running around. And it was necessary to have this fence or battlement around the roof. And I wonder what the Spirit of God might have for us in this. Well, I believe that the thought is that God would have us, when we're establishing a new home, to think of others and their safety and their protection. And so I speak particularly perhaps to those who are young parents, maybe those of us who are older. Our home should be a place of protection, not only for our children, but perhaps for those who would enter the home. And so this is a very important thing. Are we careful about what we introduce into our homes? You know, we often turn to those verses in 1 Kings. Let's just look at for a moment at a verse in 1 Kings chapter 4. Or I'm sorry, I guess it's 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're not going to read this whole story, but we'll just look here at a few verses. Maybe we'll read from verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil." So here we have the prophet Elisha, and what's he saying? He's saying, "What hast thou in thy house?" Isn't that a very good question for all of us? What do we have in our homes that would be for the blessing of our dear children and for the blessing of those perhaps who come? I suppose we could start off with the Word of God. You know, it'd be pretty sad to go into a home today of a person who confessed that he was a Christian and not find a Bible. But you know, sometimes we find the Bible, it sort of sits up on the shelf and it's not read very much. But you know, we need the Word of God, don't we? We need to feed on God's Word in the morning. We need to feed on God's Word in the evening. How important that is. And dear young people, do you make it your habit to read the Word of God? You know, sometimes back home where I am, I go to the meeting room and I don't want to speak critically, but you know, I see the Bible sitting on the seats after the meeting, and when people go home, they're still sitting there. You know, it's nice to have your own Bible that you read personally every day. And one that you can make little notes in. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of a person that I need to write down things or I forget them. And so it's nice to have a Bible that is well-worn and one that is used every day. And I'm wondering, dear young people, do you make it your habit to read every morning and every evening? I don't mean just to rush through a couple of verses, but just to meditate, to chew, and to think about what you read. Well, here we find that the prophet says, "What hast thou in thy house?" And her answer was, "Nothing save a pot of oil." Well, we know that the pot of oil often speaks of the Spirit of God. And isn't it wonderful when we have those things in our home that God can bless. Those things that would be approving to the Spirit of God so that He wouldn't be grieved. You know, sometimes we find we go into homes and there are things that make us feel a little bit sad. Not that we're critical, but we need to be careful in this day and age, don't we? When there's so many attractions, the world is coming at us in all directions. From radios, from television, from computers, from magazines. We're just bombarded with all these things from day to day. We come in contact with them. Well, it's good to be reminded. What hast thou in thy house? To put up that battlement, that which would be protect our children and would protect others from the influence of the enemy who would seek to come in and destroy the family. Well, another verse, and maybe we won't comment too much on it, but look at Isaiah 39. Another verse that's very similar to what we have in this verse that we just looked at. Notice Isaiah 39 and verse 4. And this was said to Hezekiah. Then said he, "What have they seen in thine house?" What have they seen? Well, do they see that which would be for the encouragement, their spiritual encouragement? Or would it be that which would be for their spiritual discouragement? Oh, how much we need to be asking ourselves that question. What have they seen in thine house? Well, we go on to the next verse, and it says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." Well, here we have then the question of sowing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of sowing, I can't help but think of Galatians chapter 6. Maybe we could just go over there for a moment and think of connecting this with Galatians 6. And we'll just read a verse or two. How about verse 7? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Well, this is very solemn, isn't it? Sowing and reaping. Dear young people, every day of our lives, we're sowing either good seed or bad seed. And you'll notice that in that verse in Deuteronomy, it told us that they weren't to sow diverse seed. You know, I can't help but think of the enemy in Matthew 13 who came in and sowed tares in his neighbor's field. And you know, the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul is always seeking to introduce that seed that is corruptible. That seed that brings in the world. And so it says here, and these verses in Galatians are reminding us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, we sometimes often speak of this in a negative way, but it doesn't have to be considered in a negative way. I'm thinking of a young man in Scripture. His name was Andrew. And you know, Andrew loved the Lord. He's referred to in John chapter 1. I'm sure that you've noticed the verses there about Andrew. It says, you don't have to turn to it, but it says that one of the two which heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. And so Andrew, what did he do? He brought his brother to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And dear young person, we have lots of opportunities, don't we, to speak a little word about the Lord Jesus to someone else. And Andrew here, he spoke to his brother Peter, or his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. That might not have seemed like very much. But what happened? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. Now you might say, well, that was Peter preaching in the power of the Spirit. Yes, it was. But who was it that brought Peter to Jesus? It was his brother Andrew. And so, you know, you might not think that speaking a little word to someone would amount to very much. But look what happened in Andrew's case. Peter, that very one that was saved through Andrew's faithfulness, brought 3,000 people to know the Lord as their Savior. No doubt in the power of the Spirit of God. And so, how wonderful that God can take a little bit and make it something wonderful. Something great. We see it in the person of the Lord Jesus too, don't we? It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And so, if we sow the seed of the Word of God, God can bless it. But then we have to remember the opposite is true too. It says there in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, I think the thought there is simply doing what I want to do. He that soweth to his flesh. You know, we're by nature very selfish creatures, aren't we? And we get up in the morning sometimes and we say, what shall I do? You remember the rich man there in Luke? He said, what shall I do? But you know, we should be praying the prayer of the Apostle Paul, who said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so, how easy it is for us to sow to the flesh. To do that which is just self-pleasing. But what's the result? It says here, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, when you think of corruption, you think of decay. You think of death. And dear young person, if you sow to your flesh, it's going to reap corruption. And you know, there are many, many cases where we see this. And I believe we see it in the Word of God. And we forget that if we plant one seed to our flesh, there's going to be a crop that will spread out. We have a good example, I suppose, in the case of Jacob. Remember Jacob there? Under the influence of his mother, what did he do? He went and he deceived his father and he got the birthright through deception. But what was the result of that? We find that Jacob, he didn't reap right away. And you know, dear young people, that's often the case. We might not reap right away. But Jacob there, he went off to the land of Haran and came in contact with his uncle. And he fell in love with Rachel. And he made a contract with Laban to work for 7 years to obtain Rachel. And what happened? Laban deceived him and gave him Leah. And he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. And then, after that, Laban deceived him and changed his wages 10 times. And a little later, when Joseph was taken and thrown into a pit, his brothers, or at least his sons, deceived Jacob into thinking that they had killed Joseph, when really they had sold him into Egypt. So Jacob reaped a very large harvest of his own deception. And dear young people, we have to learn that lesson. Another example is David, isn't it? We had him mentioned this morning. We think of how he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he went and killed Uriah, that faithful soldier who had worked so hard for David. And what was the result? The very baby that was the result of the sin in David's life died. Then Amnon came along and corrupted his sister, and he was murdered by Absalom. And then Absalom was killed. And so over and over again, there was that terrible harvest that David had to reap in his life. How true it is when it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dear young people, do we really consider that? Oh, how wonderful it is to sow those seeds in our lives that are for the blessing of your soul and for the blessing of others, so that we can reap that crop that will be a blessing to our souls and others. And so it says here in this verse that we were reading, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. Let's have the seed, the pure seed of the Word of God, and leave those things that would be for our sorrow out. Well, we have this in the 9th verse, and now we go on to the 10th verse, and it says there, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. I always remember this verse because many, many years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel, and we were driving along from Jerusalem to Galilee, through what is today the West Bank, and we were close to Samaria. And the guide who was in the bus, he told the driver, he said, stop for a moment. And he stopped at the side of the road, and he said, I want you to look out the window. Looked out the window, and believe it or not, we saw an ox and an ass plowing together. I had never seen that ever since or before. What an unusual thing. You know, an ox was a clean animal, wasn't it? It had the divided hoof, and it chewed the cud. And as a type of the believer, the divided hoof would be separation, and chewing the cud would be meditating on the Word of God. Two things that are very important for us as believers. The mule, on the other hand, or the donkey, I should say, I guess it's an ass here mentioned, a donkey. He's an unclean animal. And Israelites were commanded not to eat the flesh of an unclean animal. And there's an interesting verse about the donkey in Job. Take a look at, I think it's Job 11. A very important verse there. Job chapter 11 and verse 12. This is what the Bible has to say about the donkey or the ass. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. So, you know, each one of us, we have that old nature that is just like a wild ass's colt. You know, an ass is stubborn. It won't allow a person to sit on his back. And he wants to go his own way. Well, in this verse that we're reading, the ox and the ass were not to plow together. Why? Because their natures were completely different. And is it not a picture of, what shall I say, separation? And you know, this is something that's very important in our Christian lives. Is it not, dear young people? You know, I have seen a lot of young people in my day. I'm not try not to say I'm very old, but I have seen a lot of young people, and many, many of them, I'm afraid, have forgotten this verse. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, many of us here, I suppose, come from small assemblies, and there might not be an awful lot of fellowship. And perhaps you go to school, and you see somebody there, and you find them very attractive. And perhaps they come to you and they say, would you like to go out? And you think, well, what's the harm? Just once or twice won't hurt. But you know, we forget how powerful our emotions are and how easily we can fall into the enemy's trap. I remember Paul Wilson saying many, many years ago, he said, you'll never marry somebody that you've never gone out with. And dear young people, if you've never gone out with an unsaved person, you won't marry them. And how important it is to learn that lesson. I have seen many, many cases of young people who have married someone who was unsaved, and it's brought real sorrow into their lives. Because you can never raise an unsaved person to your level, if you want to put it that way. They have an unsaved, unregenerate nature. They don't comprehend the things of the Lord Jesus. And so, if anything, you'll be dragged down to their level. Well, you say, you know, maybe the Lord will save them. But you know, we were talking this morning about being faithful and the importance of obedience to the Word of God. And if the Lord says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, then to marry an unbeliever is disobedience, isn't it? How can we expect the Lord's blessing if we marry an unbeliever? Now you might say, well, I know cases where a person has married somebody unsaved and the person has accepted the Lord as their Savior. Now sometimes in grace, God does save the unsaved partner. But usually, that's not the case. Or sometimes when it is the case, it's because the person who married the unsaved one didn't really understand the Scriptures, didn't have a grasp of what the Scriptures said about these things. So we need to be very careful. An ox and an ass was not to plow together. And how can a child of darkness have anything in common with a child of light? We need to remember to keep separate from the world. And so the Spirit of God would remind us of the importance of keeping separate and finding our friendships with those who love the Lord as Savior. That's why I really enjoy coming to conferences like this and having conferences like this. It's an opportunity for the young people to get together, to get to know each other, and to form those relationships that will be for their blessing all through their lives. Well, we come then to the next verse. It says, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Now you say, just what could you bring out of that particular verse? Well, you know, when it speaks of garments, it often has to do with our habits and our associations. And there's a very important verse. Notice woolen and linen. Perhaps not too many of us wear linen. We sometimes get linen ties, sometimes linen shirts. What's the difference between the woolen and the linen? Well, look at a verse in Ezekiel chapter 44 for a moment. Perhaps we'll get some instruction there. Ezekiel 44 and verse 18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Now, what is it that causes sweat? Well, we all know that if we were all wearing woolen sweaters here today, well, it's a little cool out, isn't it? We might not be sweating an awful lot. But if it was a hot day and you had on a woolen sweater, you'd be sweating. So it's the wool here that causes sweat. The linen would discourage that. And what does that bring before us? I think woolen would bring before us human fleshly energy. In other words, adopting human methods to accomplish the things of God. Now, you know, sometimes to adopt human methods of doing things will attract large crowds. Supposing we put up posters around this area and said we're going to have a Christian rock band here this afternoon, and we're going to have so-and-so here to play, we could probably fill this room and the place up above, and they might be standing at the doorways. Because they wouldn't be attracted by the Word of God, they'd be attracted by the entertainment. And you know, in the Christian world, a lot of human fleshly effort has been brought in to increase the numbers. I don't know if you're aware, but there's a church down in Houston, Texas, I understand, where they have 16,000 members. So many that they have to have a double service. They have a choir that's made up of hundreds of people. They have a band that's made up of over 100 people. a lot to attract the flesh. But you know, does this please the Lord? We have to be careful. And so they were told here that they were not to wear woolen and linen together. Anything that caused sweat, anything that had to do with human fleshly energy, was to be left behind. And so, what is it, dear young people, that attracts your heart? Or what is it that should attract your heart? Is it nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't He be the object of our hearts? Not the entertainment. Not all the other things that the flesh would bring in. All the Lord would desire to be the object of your heart's affections and mine. And so that brings us now to the last one. And it says there in verse 12, "Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself." Now, in connection with that, I'd like you to turn to Numbers 15. And we'll read from verse 37. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring." And so, you know, back in Bible times, they didn't dress like we did. They had these long garments that went to the ground, or almost to the ground. And they were told here, in the verse that we had read originally, that they were to put fringes on the four quarters of their vesture. And on the fringe, in Numbers 15, was to be a riband of blue. Now, what's the thought in this? Well, first of all, if you went outside now and looked around, where would you find the blue? You'd have to look up in the sky, wouldn't you? And so blue is the heavenly color. And I believe what the Spirit of God is really trying to bring before us is that in all our associations down here, whether we go to the left or to the right or to the forward or backwards, whichever direction we go, there should always be the riband of blue. In other words, we should bring into our lives that heavenly character in all that we do. Someone has applied it this way, and I've enjoyed it. The four corners of the garment are our personal life, our family life, our assembly life, and in our business life. The four corners of our garments. We need to have that heavenly character. Dear young people, do we remember that we're left here to please the Lord Jesus? He would have us in all our associations, whether personal or family or workplace, to always remember that riband of blue, that we're left here to honor Him. I think we have a good example of this riband of blue in Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a look at it. Colossians chapter 3. And I know you know these verses well. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just read the first few verses. "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Do not these four verses here bring before us the riband of blue? He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." He mentions also in the third verse that we are dead. And so, dear young people, God looks upon you as a believer as dead to this world. dead to man's wisdom, dead to man's religion, dead to the world. But he sees you as alive to the Lord Jesus. Where is the Lord Jesus right now? Can you see him in this room? No, he's hid in God, in heaven. That's where the Lord is. But the secret springs of our life come from him who is hid in God. And he wants us to see that we are left here to be occupied with his interests, not ours. I think a good example of this is the U.S. ambassador. You know, if you went over to France, to Paris, you would find there an American ambassador. Why is he there? He's there to exercise American interests in French circumstances. Isn't that right? The American ambassador to France, he's there to exercise American interests in French circumstances. And so I think that's what's meant here when it says, set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Dear young people, do you realize that your responsibility, my responsibility, is to seek heavenly interests, the Lord's interests? Are we conscious of that when we go into the workplace or to school? That your responsibility is to represent heaven, to represent the Lord Jesus? That is our responsibility. You know, it's not to sort of, when it says set your affection on things above, it doesn't mean to sit down in your seat and try to visualize what heaven is like and you got this sort of mystical view of what it's going to be like in heaven. That's not the thought. The thought is, are we seeking to be occupied with heaven's interests, not our own? Well, I believe this is so very, very important. You know, the Lord's coming is near. I have never felt more that we're just on the verge of being ushered into heaven. We have just a very few moments left. Are we going to use them to further the Lord's interests here? Are we going to take advantage of doing what he would have us to do? Or are we going to be so occupied with our homes and our businesses and our cars and our fun that we have no time for his interests? It says, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Oh, may the Lord preserve us. Well, these are just a few little thoughts on those verses in Deuteronomy 22. Much more could be meditated on. But dear young people, just go back and think about it and try to learn the lessons.